The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Psalm 46, for the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah, set to Alamot, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Dear refuge of our weary soul. Father, what a glorious title for our loving God. Father, we just asked, will the ear of sovereign grace be deaf when I complain? Father, we thank you that out of the depths, when we cry, you hear us. The ear of sovereign grace is always open. Father, how we thank you and bless you for your kindness to us. We pray, O God, that you would now speak to us through your holy word. We pray that you would bring comfort to the afflicted, strength to the weary. We pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified, that his name would be exalted among the nations. We pray that you would prepare our hearts for the bread and the cup as we express our deepest gratitude to our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been hit hard by life? Well, I'm assuming, unless you're comatose, the answer is yes. So when you get hit hard, what do you do? And what I mean is that sometimes it seems as if life hits us in an unexpected way, in an unwanted way. Sometimes pain and trial and suffering just tears into our life, bringing disruption. Sometimes even bringing chaos. That wonderful, idyllic, calm life that we had been living seems to get turned absolutely upside down. Well, maybe it's not just life that hits you hard. Maybe somebody hits you hard. And I don't mean like slugs you in the face, but I mean does something to you unexpected, unwanted, something that seems to turn your world in the wrong direction. This past week, I sent a message to a friend of mine and just said, I value our friendship. He replied back about an hour later and he said, I value our friendship too, but I have to tell you, after the week that I've had, I expected that message to go like this. I value our friendship, but maybe the very thought of the way that our society is unraveling seems to hit you hard. I don't know about you, but things seem a little on the crazy side these days. The way that politicians lie, although that's not unexpected. The way that our faith is continually and increasingly attacked in the public arena. The way the church is persecuted throughout the world. The way pastors are executed. The way that Chinese believers are imprisoned. Maybe these kinds of things hit you hard. Maybe you have the terrible, terrible habit of watching the news or reading the news. A habit that for the sake of your own happiness, you should break immediately. You read article after article and you wonder, what in the world is God doing? Maybe it's sin that hit you hard. A temptation that seemed to come out of nowhere, or maybe it was the eruption of the simmering struggles of your own heart, and it hits you with a violence that was unexpected, and you ask yourself, how could I have done that? So when you get hit hard, what do? Psalm 46 is actually a psalm for people who get hit and hit hard. Psalm 46 is a psalm that is for people who know they are weak. Psalm 46 is not for the self-sufficient. Psalm 46 is not for the Simon Peters that could say, I'll never do that. Psalm 46 is for people who know how weak they are, who know how vulnerable they are. Psalm 46 is for real people who are in real trouble. During the Reformation, the younger protege of Martin Luther, Philip Melanchthon, was known to be a far more timid person than Luther. And there were times where he would go to Luther and he would say, Brother Martin, I don't know how much more controversy I can take. I don't know how many more attacks I can endure. I don't know how many more wars we can afford to see. I don't know how I can stand up under any more pressure. I don't know how I can face one more dark night. And Luther would say, Come, Philip, let us sing Psalm 46 and then let them do their worst. It would be Psalm 46 which would be the inspiration behind Luther's immortal hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Psalm 46 is First of all, what's called a community hymn. It is a hymn that is written for the sake of the church at large. It's not an individual psalm of lament. It is a song for the community. It is a psalm of Zion that celebrates the city of Zion. But it is also, most importantly, it is a psalm of confidence. It's beautifully structured. I don't know if you listened as I read it, you saw it. There are these three little words that you see in the right-hand margin of your English Bible set off to the side. Verse 3, verse 7, verse 11. Selah, Selah, Selah. Selah, in all likelihood, was a musical interlude that was designed for reflection and contemplation, meditation of what had just been sung. It's not a bad idea. We do it at times. There's also this glorious repetition in the psalm. It's interesting that you would expect it to be in the psalm three times, but it's only in the psalm twice. Verse 7 and then verse 11. The Lord, that is Yahweh of hosts, is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. You see it in verse 7. You see it in verse 11. You see this magnificent confession. This is why we call it a psalm of confidence, because there is a declaration. God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is a very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. That is a confession of confidence. And so this afternoon, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the first three verses. Next Lord's Day, morning or afternoon, I know not which, we'll take up the rest. Verses 1 through 3 end up being foundational to the whole psalm. If I were to give it a title, verses 1 through 3, this first stanza, you have these three stanzas. First stanza, 1 through 3, I would call it something like this: what God is for us. Notice I don't just say what God is. That's always an incredibly important question, right? What is God? But notice it's a declaration what God is, but what God is for us. For over 30 years now, there is a comment that I read from A.W. Tozer in The Knowledge of the Holy that has stayed on the front burner of my mind. I remember where I was when I was reading it. I was sitting in front of the music hall at Biola University on a really warm late spring afternoon, reading The Knowledge of the Holy for a class, and I read these words from Tozer that have been emblazoned on my mind and my heart ever since. What comes into your mind when you first think about God is the most important thing about you. Nothing more important than what you think about God. Not because what you think about God changes who God is, but because what you think about God changes you. And so, as I've said over and over and over again, knowing God, who He is, and what He is like, is the very foundation to a life of faith. And so the psalmist begins. Notice you have the superscription for the choir director. So this is going to be sung like all of the psalms, a psalm of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah was the worship team, or if you prefer, the musical guild. They were the musicians. They were the singers in ancient Israel, set to Alamot, which is set to the tune of Virgins, which we don't know what that is, but it was set to a familiar tune, a song. The declaration begins like this: God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. The psalmist declares that God is our refuge. The word refuge is used 94 times in the Bible referring to God. 44 of those 94 are in the Psalms. And of course, the idea of a refuge is simply the idea of a shelter that provides protection. And this is the image, by the way, that great old hymn written by Augustus Toplady, "Rock of Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." The wonderful story behind that hymn is that Toplady was actually traveling on foot, got caught in a horrific storm, saw an outcropping of rocks, went and hid himself in the midst of the storm, in those rocks, and it was there that he was inspired to pen the words, "Rock of Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." This declaration from the psalmist is the expression of truth that it is God who protects us from a wicked world. This is the God who is for us, and this is what God is for us. I mentioned that this word refuge is used 94 times, so I figured if we're going to finish before we take communion, we better get started. Well, I'll just tell you two. Isaiah 25:4, Yahweh is a refuge from the storm and a shade from the heat. Psalm 27:5, in the day of trouble, he will, notice this is the verbal form, he will conceal me. Right? This doesn't use the word refuge, but it gets the same idea. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into it, and they are safe. When the wise man writes, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower," what he is saying is, it is the character of God, who he is and what he is like. That is a strong tower for the righteous. They run into him. That is, they take shelter. They take refuge in all that he is for them. And that's where they're safe. Absolutely beautiful picture. God is your refuge. God is your strength. This word, of course, is used repeatedly. I actually find it quite humorous that the word in Hebrew for my strength is Uzi. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's okay. God is my strength. So Exodus 15:2, the Lord is my strength and my song. Psalm 18:1, I love you, O Lord, my strength. And so what is God's strength? It is the enablement that he provides to us in his grace. And so he is strong and he gives his people his strength when life seems to be crumbling all around us. But notice it doesn't just say, God is my refuge and he makes me strong. It is, God is my refuge and my strength. And so this is what God does in us. What God is for us is a refuge. What he is in us is strength. You know what he gives us to make us strong? It's simply himself. It's not as if he infuses some sort of supersonic vitamin B12 or something, some sort of spiritual steroid. What he does to make us strong is actually gives us himself, so that God himself in his person and who he is for us, that is our strength. And so we sing with gladness when we say these words, "All around my soul gives way. He is then my hope and stay." God is our refuge. God is our strength. And then it says, a very present help in trouble. This is translated variously, Christian Standard Bible, a helper who's always found in times of trouble, which is good. The Tanakh, which is Jewish English translation, a help in trouble, very near, right? So this phrase actually is designed to do what? To complement. He's our refuge, our strength. He is a very present help in time of trouble. Now, if I said to you, before service, Martin was helping me put my coat on because I'm apparently not coordinated enough to do it myself. If I would have said, meet Martin, he's the help. Little demeaning. He's the help. If you came over to my house for dinner and I said, welcome to my home, meet Ariel, the help. Oh, see, now it's not funny when you're the help. But when she's the help, it's hilarious. Help. The help. You have to understand that sometimes in our culture, when we use that phrase, the help or the helper, right? Santa's little helpers. It sounds demeaning, but what you have to understand is in Hebrew Bible, when God is our help, it's not a demeaning term in the least. Rather, it is a statement of God's abundant sufficiency. Alan Ross says, the word refers to providing what someone lacks or doing something for someone what that person cannot do for himself. So when I say, Is Ariel my helper? Is she my Ezer Kenegdo? And the answer is, you better believe she is. She is a helper who corresponds to me. That's Genesis 2. A helper who corresponds to me. God is not a helper who corresponds to me. God is my help in that he does absolutely everything for me that I cannot do for myself, which is absolutely everything. He's my help. He's my sufficient help. He is my strength. And then it doesn't just say God is your helper. It says he is your help. And he is a very present help. If we were to render this woodenly, a help in trouble, he is to be found abundantly. The idea when it says that he is a very present help, that is, there's a readiness when needed. His assistance always comes at just the right time, at the needed time, and that he is a ready help means that he is more than enough, more than sufficient for any need that you have. Do you believe that? Or do you look at life hitting you hard and the circumstances of life and don't even think about God? He's the one who is actually more than enough of what you need in that circumstance right when you need it. And it says in trouble. The idea is dire straits or tough and tight spots when you're squeezed or when you feel trapped. And so the sons of Korah here are singing, they're declaring, God is our refuge, he's our protection, he's our shelter, he is our strength, he is our enabler, he's the one that comes and gives us himself so that we're strong when we're weak, and he is actually a more than enough help for us whenever we need it. Spurgeon says, God alone is our all in all. All other refuges are refuges of lies. All other strength is weakness, for power belongs to God. But as God is all-sufficient, our defense and might are equal to all emergencies. Anything that you need, God is that for you. And so much more. I want you just to stop and think for a moment. There is a sense in which we celebrate the transcendence of God, the glory of God, the majesty of God. God is altogether different than us. He's altogether holy. He's separate from his creation. All of that. And we bow before that majestic God who is immortal, invisible, only wise God, the one who never changes, the one who is infinitely glorious. That is the God that we worship. That is the God that we serve. But it is that God, that majestic God, who has said, whatever you need, I will be that for you in abundance. The God who is transcendent is also the God who is near. The God who is majestic and high and lifted up is also the God who knows exactly what you need when you need it. And he says, I will shelter you, I will strengthen you, and I will be the one to help you. The God of the universe says, I'll help you. Why wouldn't you say, then help me? Why wouldn't you just say, God, I need you right now so much. I need you to protect me. I need you to give me your strength. I need you to give me you. And I need you to be my helper. You do understand that there's a danger in the idea of serving God. Do you understand that? Are you a servant of God? Yes and no. Let me tell you how you're not a servant of God. I need Ariel as my helper. I need her. I depend on her. If I don't have her, life falls apart. She serves me. And she serves me beautifully, and she serves me well. That's not what you are to God. Okay? God doesn't need you. He doesn't need your talents, let alone your good looks. He doesn't need your help. You are not called alongside in the role of consulting the Most High. Lord, let me give you some advice. He doesn't need your advice. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need your strength. He actually can accomplish all of his purposes even if you never existed. You are not a servant of God in the sense that he needs you to get his work done. But here's the glorious thing. Eye has not seen a God who works for those who wait for him. You need God to be your helper every single day. It is a false humility that says, this is a little thing. I don't really think God, I should bother God. Yeah, because he's really busy and you might throw his schedule off. How silly. Such a little thing. I don't think that I should take this to God. You can't wear him out. You can't burden him. You can't even frustrate him. And so he says, I'm a present help. I'm ready to help. I'm right there. Your problem is that you're proud and you don't ask. You think you're going to be a big boy. You're not. Okay? You need me. Just admit it. And I'm right there. Now, you know that if I weren't a preacher, I'd be a mathematician. So, verse 2 is Bible math. Okay? Verse 2 is Bible math. You ready? You ready for a math lesson? You're like, sure, anything but grammar, no problem. Okay? Here's Bible math. God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, verse 2 is the deduction of faith, right? You know what I mean, right? So you go, okay, if he's this plus this plus this, then it equals this. What's the deduction of faith? Therefore, we will not fear. It's actually really simple. If God is your refuge, God is your strength, God is your present help in time of trouble, then you don't need to be afraid. So in verse 2 actually does something for us. It comes up front because it's transitional. It connects to verse 1, but it also needs to be read at the end as well because you have a bunch of concessive statements, though this happened, though this happened, though this happened, though this happened, and it's all governed by this. We won't be afraid. We won't fear. And so, if this is what God is for us, a refuge, if this is what God does in us, he is our strength, if this is who God is for us, a very present help in time of trouble, then we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to fear. His protection, his strength, his presence, his help, his willingness to help in abundance, in my need, should actually just drive my fears away. You know, when you're gripped by fear, by the circumstances of life, you're failing to do Bible math. You're failing to put the what do they call it in that first grade math when you have a this plus this equals that? A sum, yeah, whatever. So whatever it's called, you're not doing it. Okay? So if you are afraid, I'm going to die, I'm going to get cancer, you're afraid the stock market's going to fail, you're afraid because a person in your life has disappointed you or a person in your life has died, you got to look and you got to go, okay, stop, breathe, rest, think, refuge, strength, present help. I don't need to be afraid. Do not fear, for I am with you. I am your God. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now notice the series of events. This is great. Though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though the earth should change, and though the mountains should slip into the heart of the sea. What would you think if I was preaching and all of a sudden those mountains started just like slipping over into California? You could think a number of things, actually. Like, it's about time. I knew this was going to happen. But what would actually come to your mind is, those are mountains. They're not supposed to move. That's what you would think, right? You ever been in an earthquake? Justin and I were talking about being in earthquakes this week. I was down in Southern California for some good ones. Yeah. There is nothing more unsettling than having the earth shake violently beneath you. Do you know why? Because the ground beneath your feet is supposed to be stable. Okay? Mountains are a symbol of enduring stability. Then, though the waters foam, so the idea is earthquakes, mountains sliding off into the sea, tidal waves, tsunamis, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, or as other translations have it, the mountains quake with its turmoil, or the mountains totter as it heaves. And the picture is the very earthly symbols of strength and stability are just trembling and tottering and shaking, and the things that you thought you could count on are actually weak, vulnerable, and no longer stable. This, of course, is not restricted to physical or natural calamities. You do understand that. The imagery could be easily applied to the idea of national disasters. Sometimes in Hebrew Bible, mountains are used for political leaders. It could be national disasters. It could be something as like war. And so it is the idea of the uncertainties of life and the things that seem to threaten our peace and our safety. It's those troubles that actually shake us and rattle us and unravel us to the core. It's the hard hits of life that come out of nowhere and leave you reeling and leave you spinning. Many of you are facing times of uncertainty, some more than others. Some of you are facing times of trial, scary times. In fact, there are times where you sit there all alone and you try to pray. And instead of getting your petitions out, fear envelops your soul. And no petition ends up getting out. You just find yourself having started to pray, but now just dwelling on the fear. That, by the way, doesn't mean you're unspiritual. All it means is that you've lost sight for a second. That's all it means. And so in the scary times and the uncertain times and the calamitous times, and the times where it seems as if your life is being turned absolutely inside out, listen to what He is for you. A shelter, a refuge, a fortress. And so what do? You cry out like the psalmist, "Lead me to the rock that's higher than I." You cry out. What else are you supposed to do? Fix it? Here's the problem, man, male species, fixer. You think that duct tape works for everything and it doesn't. There's stuff you can't fix. And you know you can't fix it. There's stuff that unravels. There's stuff that breaks. There's stuff that absolutely crumbles all around you. And God says, "Listen, I'm your shelter from the stormy blast. I'm your eternal home." That's what He is for us. I'll be your help. Listen to what He does in you. I'm your strength. Are you weak? Are you weak? Do you feel weak? Do you feel helpless? Do you feel like there's absolutely nothing you can do and that your hands are drooping down, you can barely stand, and God says, this is what I'll do in you. I will give you myself and strengthen you so that you're able to stand. And even though life is crumbling, and even though tears fall, and even though there's pain in your soul, he is more than sufficient to help you, child of God. You know what the most amazing demonstration of these three verses is? The most amazing demonstration is not, I'm in trouble, I'm in a tight spot, I'm in the midst of a dark night, and the most amazing demonstration of this is not God actually just coming and riding in on a white horse, rescuing you and bringing you deliverance right at that moment. Now, God can do that. And he does it sometimes. But I want to tell you what's even more miraculous. That is, when all the powers of hell have been unleashed against you and the storms of life are battering you and they are pummeling you left and right, nonstop, day and night, you feel like you can't breathe. Here's the most miraculous thing, is that right in the midst of all of that, of the dark night, of the turmoil, of the chaos, the roaring of the sea, in the midst of all of it, God comes and he says, let me shelter you in the midst of it. Let me strengthen you in the midst of it. Let me be your help in the midst of it. And then you come out on the other side, still believing, still worshiping, still praising the God who has sustained you through the darkest night of the soul. That's the miraculous thing. Believe me, I want God to interpose that strong right arm and do great deeds of deliverance for me. And it's not wrong to pray that he does it. God, just extricate me from this pain. You can pray that. But God's answer may well be, child of God, I have a better way. I could show my awesome power right now and kill all your enemies. I could demonstrate my omnipotence right now and deliver you from all of your troubles. But I have a better way. I have a way that'll grow you. I have a way that'll deepen your faith. I have a way that will help you persevere. And it's simply this. Let me be for you right now all that I am and get you through this. And he gets you through it. Right? He gets you through it. Yeah, pray. Lord, the next time I go in for an x-ray, please let it be gone. He can do that. But he also specializes in saying, no, I'm going to help you through it. The miracle is when we take refuge and don't fear and come out believing and trusting and praising. Why should you trust him? Well, you should trust him because he's refuge, strength, very present help in trouble. Okay? If that's all you knew about God, that'd be enough to trust him, all right? That is enough. But God is not the God of barely enough. God is the God who always does things in absolute abundance. And so he says, child of God, this is why you can trust me to be your refuge, your strength, and your very present help in trouble, because of what I did for you in my son at the cross. The cross absolutely proves that all that God has said that he is for us, he really is and will be all the way to the end. Because if he did not spare his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? It's as if God says, listen, here's a little bit of logic 101. If I gave you my son, don't you think I'll be a refuge, a strength, and a help to you? Do you really think I'd give you my son and then not protect you, not shelter you, not defend you, not strengthen you, and not help you? Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is actually the very incarnation of our refuge and shelter. And so sometimes we sing, I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. The cross is that refuge and shelter where God says, run there, child of God, and be safe. Let's pray. Father, we pray for those whose hearts are breaking and whose hearts are fearful and who feel as if everything around him is just shaken to the core. We pray, Lord, that your word of promise would strengthen and buoy up their faith today. We pray that you would speak life and encouragement and strength into their souls. And we pray, Father, that you would do for them what they cannot do for themselves. And Lord, even as we sang this morning, we long for you and we look for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.